wonderful testimony of all that you have done. And Jesus, you have an amazing ability to take funerals and turn them into resurrections. And God, we ask that you would resurrect in every heart in this room this morning a love and a faith and a trust in you. And Lord, we can't muster up that kind of faith on our own. We need your help. Just like Lazarus needed help in getting out of the tomb, we need help in overcoming our own unbelief and our doubts. So Lord, I pray you do a miracle this morning. Every one of us needs your help in some way. I ask, please, that you would first of all help me in bringing this word that I feel like you've laid on my heart. May I please deliver it in a way that is pleasing to you and honoring to you and glorifies the name of Jesus. And Lord, let every one of us hear from you this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to hear and what you want us to see this morning. Please grant every heart in this room to have an unshakable hope in the power of Jesus. God, don't let us be blown away by every wind of doctrine that is confusing and causes us to stumble in our walk with you and in our walk through this world. God, reach down, take every one of us by the hand, and please lead us. And may these words speak truth into our heart in such a way that we are able to see your glory through Jesus. And Jesus, we praise you for all that you have done for us. We look forward one day to meeting you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you have ever been to a funeral, you have probably heard these words spoken that were just read to you. They have again and again been spoken at funerals, particularly verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." If you have ever been to a funeral and you've heard those words spoken, like me, you might wonder, it's kind of strange words to be saying at a funeral, because almost the testimony of the corpse is exhibit A that this can't be true. Death does happen. So why do we look to these words in particular moments of grief? Why do we look to those words that talk about everlasting life and death never happening when we're at a funeral? It's kind of odd sometimes. And yet the reason we look to those words is because Jesus first spoke them at a funeral. At Lazarus's graveside is where he spoke those words. And you might think, are those words supposed to offer hope? Because we're still, there's death still here. That's not overcome. And yet, it is intended to offer hope, because Jesus spoke those words with the very meaning of given hope to two sisters who had just lost their brother. So these words were spoken to Mary and Martha. Maybe you know the story of Lazarus, maybe you don't. But they lived in a little town called Bethany just outside of Jerusalem. They were a very close family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They loved Jesus. They followed him everywhere he went. They listened to his teachings. They saw the miracles that he performed. They contributed financially to his ministry, and they were so close that when he was traveling around, if he happened to be in town, he would stay with them. They would offer him an extra place to stay when he was in town. So they knew who he was. They knew he was someone special. They knew that he was a man who was uniquely anointed by God. They had seen his miracles. They had listened to his teaching. They had seen him change people's lives. In fact, their own lives had been changed by spending time with Jesus. And yet here, death has come, and there are still some things about Jesus that they don't yet believe that Jesus wants them to believe. And so he's not content with allowing this confusion about who he is to continue. And so Jesus uses this tragic situation in order to demonstrate the glory of God. Because what they didn't believe is that Jesus could raise someone from the dead. Who would believe such a thing? That's crazy. And yet they knew that he was a healer. They had seen him heal people. They had witnessed that on many occasions. And yet, who believes that someone can raise up another person from the dead? They believed he could overcome illness, but they didn't believe he could overcome death. They believed that he could have delayed Lazarus' death, but they did not believe that Jesus could destroy death. And we know this because of what is said. Martha, when she speaks to Jesus in verse 21, she says, "Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she's convinced Jesus could have made a difference in forestalling Lazarus' death. She's convinced, if you'd just been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. Martha believes exactly the same thing. Because when Martha says to him in verse 32, Mary, both of them believe the same thing. Verse 32, Mary came to Jesus, and when she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Both of them believed that Jesus was a healer. Both of them believed he could have delayed Lazarus' death, but they did not believe that he could raise him from the dead. Nor did they believe that he could have done so from a distance. Jesus couldn't have spoken a word somewhere off in another town and healed Lazarus. They believed he would have had come to stand by the bedside, to touch him, or something like that. And yet Jesus was, so they don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. So Jesus, in this instance, he knows Lazarus is going to die. And they were asking, they sent word to Jesus, Mary and Martha, sent a messenger to say, "Can you go find Jesus? Go get him and bring him here. We know he can do something about this situation." But Jesus does not show up. Let's go back to verses 5 and 6 and we'll see this. Jesus intentionally delays coming for a reason. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So that's Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. So, verse 6, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? If you love someone when they're in an hour of need, don't you go quickly to them? But yet, look at what it says. It's very clear. His love for them is the basis of his delay. It is because he loves them that he delays. Verse 5, "Jesus loved all three of them, so," verse 6, "so he delays. He stayed 2 days longer." And you might think, what in the world is he thinking? I mean, when someone in your family is at the point of death and you call for, let's just say, whoever is a spiritual mentor or someone that you look up to in your family, you call, don't you expect them to come? I mean, why would Jesus delay? If his presence would bring some goodness, some comfort, some change in the situation, why would he delay? We know why. He loved them, and so he delayed. So it must be that Jesus, in delaying his love, he loves them, and so he delays. It must be the case that something greater, a greater good, will come about because he waits, that would not happen if he hurried to their side. And we know this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He tells his disciples in verse 4 of chapter 11, when they get the message that Lazarus is ill and almost dying, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." So what's happening? Jesus is saying, "I have a plan to demonstrate the glory of God so that the Son of God can be glorified through it." The delaying happens so that the glory of God can be manifested in a way that would not happen if Jesus had gone quickly and shown up. He is waiting for something greater, some good. And so he says in verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples this. He says, as he's beginning to describe what's happened, Jesus said to them, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, the disciples got confused and thought they meant Lazarus is taking a nap. So they're not worried about the situation. Jesus then very plainly explains what's happening in verse 14. He told the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Why is Jesus glad he wasn't there? He answers. He says, so that you may believe. Meaning, everybody does not yet believe something about Jesus that he wants them to believe. And his waiting will bring about a situation that will cause them to believe what Jesus wants them to believe, that they don't yet presently believe. And so he says, let's go. So his aim is that they may believe. And what is it that he wants them to believe? He wants them to believe, I am not just a healer. There is so much more to me than just the ability to fix what's broken, to heal a disease, to fix some malady in someone's body. There's much, much more to me. I want you to see it. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm waiting. I'm delaying so that I can bring about a situation that will cause there to be such tremendous glory that you will see more of me that you have not yet seen. That's what Jesus is up to. And so he goes. He says, let's go to them. He does go. He doesn't stay away. He goes with all of his disciples. In verse 23, he winds up getting there. He's demonstrating something more they are to believe. And here it is. He says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection day, on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There it is. That's what more he wants them to believe that they do not yet believe. He's talking to Martha, who has fallen down in front of him on her knees in grief, weeping over the death of her brother. And Jesus is saying, this? Do you believe this? What is she believing? Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know, at the last day when everybody rises, I know he'll rise again. That's accurate theology. She's right. Everybody will rise again at the end of time. But Jesus is wanting her to know something's happened. I am the resurrection. The resurrection time has shown up early. I'm here. Something has broken into this world that is changing the very foundation of a reality in which this world operates. And Jesus says, don't think that the resurrection power of God is only applicable to you at the end of your life. You have accurate theology, but I'm living theology standing right here in front of you. And I'm asking you a question. Do you believe this about me? Do you believe I am the resurrection? Because we often have a tendency to think, well, religion or theology, that's good for the end of my days, right? I don't need to worry about that right now. I'll push that off. That'll have an effect somewhere down the line, but not here and now. And Jesus, this is what Jesus does, guys. When he shows up in your life, he's not some irrelevant fact that will someday arrive. He's here and now, alive, standing before you saying, do you believe this about me? That's the question for this morning. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? Is he the resurrection? Is he life? Martha is struggling with this. And it's good that Jesus gives evidence, right? We want evidence. Anybody like to have evidence for what you believe? So he's standing there in front of her saying something. She's grieving and can't get it. Jesus reaches down, he picks her up by the hand, and he says, show me the tomb. What he's saying is, I've just said something crazy to you. I am going to provide you with some evidence. And so where's the tomb? What is Martha thinking? He wants to go and grieve. This is good. He wants to go to the graveside and mourn. He's not yet. He's late. He got here late. He missed the bus. He wants to go and visit the graveside so he can weep. I'll show him where the tomb is. And so off they go. And he's asking her, "What do you believe?" They go to the tomb. verse 39, Jesus shows up. He doesn't grieve. He does on the way. He weeps as they're walking towards the tomb. And it would be fascinating for us to spend some time figuring out what exactly he's weeping about. We won't have time for this morning. But he gets there. And what does he do? In verse 39, he says something outstanding. He says, take away the stone. That's like saying, let's dig up the grave. Let's dig up the coffin. You ever been at a graveside service where somebody says, let's dig up the coffin? Only in movies does that happen, right? It doesn't happen in reality. And yet Jesus says, take away the stone. Well, if you're standing next to Jesus and he said this, what are you going to do? You do what Martha does. Jesus, we need to have biology 101 again. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus, there's going to be an odor. He stinks. There's a reason why there's a stone over the tomb. Look what Jesus says. Right after this, verse 40, what does he say? If you believe in me, right? Next page. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Often I think we yearn to see God's glory. There's a little part in all of us that yearns to see something glorious, something massive, something real, something true of God. And yet, we just can't believe it. And he is standing there in front of her saying, if you only believe, you will see the glory of God. So take away the stone. Remove it. And they do. They remove the stone. And what happens? So they took away the stone, verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here. Why? What is he wanting? So that they may believe that you sent me. This is what Jesus wants you to believe. He said, Jesus was already talking to God along the way. He'd been asking and praying for what the Lord had wanted him to do. This was a plan from the beginning. And he arrives there, and so he prays, and he said, thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Because I'm praying this. I know you've heard me. They don't. I want everybody sitting in this room to know you have heard my prayer and that you have sent me. Meaning that Jesus is the one uniquely ordained by God to do things in this world that no one else could do and no one else has done until he shows up. That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that he is the resurrection, that he is life, that he is power over sin, that he is power over everything that would keep us enslaved. That's what Jesus wants you to believe. And so he does. What does he say? The next thing, he says, Lazarus, come out. That's all he says. Two words. Lazarus, come out. What happened? The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. There was no medical team standing by with fresh organ donors to help the situation. There was no massive amount of surgical help. There was no fancy or exotic incantations. Jesus just said, come out. Who on earth has the ability to speak two words and a man who's been dead for 4 days comes waddling out all wrapped up in grave clothes? Except Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus has the power to do this? This is the invitation. What are you struggling with? I know everybody's got something on your mind. You're thinking, there's no way to get through this. There's no way X can happen. There's no way my job can be taken care of. There's no way anything of the relational issues in my life can be fixed. There's no way I can overcome the pain and the scarring and the hurt from my past. There's no way I can get money for the mission trip. Darren and Susan, right? And yet God answers these prayers in incredible ways. He has the power, and the highest obstacle we can't overcome is our own sin. That's the one thing that Jesus can do that no other Savior can do. Captain America can't do that. Superman can't do it. Hulk can't do it. Hawkeye can't do it. No one can take care of our sin problem. Only Jesus takes care of a sin problem. Why? Because he died. Now, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, a week later, he's dead? How does that happen? If Jesus is standing before Martha and Mary saying, "Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life?" What is he saying? He's wanting her to believe, "I am the source of life." And he says, not just physical life, eternal life. If you are dead, if you believe in me, you'll live. Jesus is saying, I will bring the dead back to life. And Martha, you, even though you're living, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Meaning your physical body will die, yes. But after that, I will give life to your soul and you will never die. That's what Jesus is standing in front of her saying in the moment of her grief. And then a week later, Jesus is dead? How do we account for that? How do you, as Peter later reflected upon Jesus' life, after you've spent 3 or 4 years with Jesus, what would you call him in a sentence? How would you describe him? Peter, in preaching a sermon about a month and a half after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter called Jesus the author of life. He said to those in Jerusalem, "You have killed the author of life." What an astounding sentence, because you have to think, how on earth is that possible? Well, simple answer, it's not possible unless he wants to die. Unless he wants to give up his life. Unless he willingly lays down his life, you can't kill the author of life. And in fact, this is exactly what we see that Jesus told us in advance before this happened. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. This is before he went to Jerusalem. He's on his way. But he says to his disciples, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." In other words, Jesus is saying to them, my Father gave me permission to lay my life down and to take it up again. This is the charge I have been given from my Father. I have authority to choose when I die. I have authority to choose when I rise again. And John, as Jesus is dying, records these words coming out of Jesus' mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and what? He gave up his spirit. If you read the similar account in Matthew, he says he yielded his spirit, meaning he let go. He chose to die. He laid down his life. It was a sacrifice he willingly offered. Yes, there were circumstances which caused his death. But you remember Pilate? When Joseph of Arimathea came to him and said, "Can I have Jesus' body?" Pilate was shocked that he was dead. Right? Romans know how to extend excruciating agony for hours. And Pilate is stunned that Jesus is already dead. These guys hang for a day and struggle and agonize and suffer. And yet Jesus is dead in a couple hours? 6 hours or something? Pilate was shocked. He had to go get verification from a centurion. Is he really dead? And the centurion came back, "Yeah, he is." Why? Jesus chose when he wanted to die. He yielded up his life. You can't kill the author of life unless the author of life wants you to. So Jesus dies. Why? To take care of our sin. He didn't die because of his own sin. He offered up his life. Because he is the resurrection. He is life. So it's no surprise. It should be no surprise to us that on this day, so long ago, Jesus rose from the dead. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this? Do you believe this about me? I know at one level, that is a crazy statement. It is almost incomprehensible. And yet, do you believe it? I believe it. I believe Jesus physically and bodily rose from the grave with all of my heart. We will never be doing an archaeological dig in Jerusalem and discover Jesus' bones, no matter what CNN says, right? We're never going to find Jesus' bones or his body. They're not here. They're in heaven. He rose from the dead. If I didn't believe that, I could not be a preacher. And my question to you is, what do you believe about him? What do you believe about Jesus? It's the most important question you'll ever ask yourself in all your life. Is he just a persuasive teacher? Is he just a powerful prophet? Is he just a cool miracle worker? Is he just some nice Jewish rabbi who caught the wave of history and changed the continent? Or is he the resurrection? Is he life? Has he laid down his life for your sins? That's what the Bible teaches us. Which means every sin you have ever committed can be atoned for and has been if you look to Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is you can't take care of your sin. Nobody knows. How long will we have to do and how much good works will we have to do to atone for all the screwy stuff we've done in our lives? And yet Jesus has laid down his life so that we can be forgiven. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's the resurrection? Do you believe he is life? Let's pray to him. Father God, we need your help. We need your help in order to believe that these words are true. They're amazing. I couldn't believe this without your help because this would just be like nonsense to me. So Holy Spirit, please come. Give us the ability to think about these eyewitnesses' accounts of those who walked with you, who lived with you, who heard you speak these words, and then they were so amazing they wrote them down so that we could then hear them. So God, I pray, give us the ability to believe. And Jesus, you have said, if we believe in you and we ask you to save us, you will. So Father, if there's someone in this room who has never said, Jesus, can you come stand before me? Offer me this question of, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Lord, you've said, if we will ask you to forgive us of our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If there's someone in this room who has never asked for forgiveness of her sins, do it right now. Just simply, in your own heart, ask Jesus, wash away my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Take away my sin. Cleanse me. Make me clean. Make me pure. From the inside out. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.